If you turn your Bibles, I would like to read a passage of Scripture in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I began reading in verse 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful to have your word. And we're also grateful, Father, for the comfort that comes to our heart when the Holy Spirit manifests your heart, your word to our heart, and we draw great comfort from it. And such is the passage before us this morning, which gives to us great comfort. And I pray, Father, that you would bless your word to be opened up before us today in a way where we might each one be blessed to take away from here a spiritual blessing. Father, you know the needs of each one of us this morning, what they are. For as the psalmist said, you know our faults afar off. You know our uprising, our downsitting. And you see us in the dark as well as in the light. There's nothing hid from you. So, Father, you know us. You know our needs. So I pray that according to your great wisdom and according to your abundant mercy, you might, by grace, supply us what we need. Especially this morning, Father, we might be blessed to have set before us a spiritual table where each one of us who are born of the Spirit of God may be blessed to partake thereof and eat to the satisfying of our spiritual nature. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Trust that each of you are glad to be in the house of God this morning, that God has afforded you the opportunity and the blessing of being here today. For I'm sure there are those this morning who would delight to be in the house of God who are not able to be there for one reason or another. So it's always a blessing, and we ought to consider it a blessing when God enables us to be in the house of God, to spend time with Him in worship. As I have said on other occasions, that God may meet us most any place in life, whether we're driving down the highway, or whether we are sitting at our desk at work, or in some mundane type labor, God might meet us there and we might have a spiritual experience with God. But we don't ever know where that might happen. But there's one thing that we have been promised by God, is that when we meet together in the assembly of saints to worship, that He'll meet us there. I am often reminded of what God told the disciples before he was crucified. He said, I'll go before you into Galilee, and he appointed a place where he would meet them there. But he appeared to them many times other than that, but it was always unexpected. But there was one place where he said, I'll meet with you. And I believe that's where the 500 met with the Lord Jesus that Paul reveals to us met him on one time, at one time, was at the place where he told him he'd meet with them in Galilee. In fact, he told the women at the tomb, when they spoke to him, he said, you go tell my disciples, I go before them into Galilee. There was a place appointed. So I use that to illustrate the fact that God promised to meet with his people in the house of God. And that's one sure place we can believe that we'll meet with God. And we ought to come to church expecting to meet with the Lord in his house. But so much for that. The verse that I want to look at this morning and try to develop some thoughts from is verse 16. And the verse reads, and of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. But I'd also like to note, just in passing, what it says in verses 10 and following. He said he came into the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That is, the world that he created didn't know him when he came into the world. But it also said he came unto his own, that he came unto the Jews, for he was born of a Jewish woman. He came unto his own, that he came unto the Jewish people, and they received him not. You would have thought that of all the people in the world, the Jews would have delighted to have received him. But no, they received him not. But it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Now there are those that would make that verse teach that it is left up to each individual as well or not they want to become a son of God. And they have their power to do so. But that's not what the verse is teaching. The verse is teaching that those that receive him, that those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have the authority from God, have the right, the privilege to lay claim to the fact that I'm a son of God. For it goes on to say in the next verse that they were not born, these that receive him, these that were that believe on him were not born of the will of the flesh. Now, it wasn't because my parents were believers, nor was it because that the individual himself willed to become a son of God. It wasn't of the flesh. Nor it wasn't because some preacher willed me to be a child of God. As some would say, that I saved so many people, that through my ministry I saved so many people. It wasn't because of the will of man, but it was of God. That's how they were born again, of God. Everyone that's born again is born again of God. And so those that are born again receive him. Those that are born again believe on him. And they have a right, the privilege, to lay claim to the fact that I'm a son of God. Now, beloved, that's an awesome privilege when you think about it. When the claim is legitimate, you remember back during the gold rush, there were those that made a false claim. They laid claim to that which was not theirs. And I'm sure in Christians today, there are many that have laid claim to that which did not belong to them. But does it belong to you? Remember what it said in Galatians chapter 4, it said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. and because ye are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Is that your experience? I believe every person that God quickens, makes alive, cry out to God. They may have prayed many times, they may have said prayers many times before. But when God quickens their heart, beloved, they truly pray. And so the verse said, because ye are sons. When was you a son? When God chose you in the covenant of grace before the world was, that's when you became God's son. When He chose you to be His son. And because you are a son, God sent forth a Spirit into your heart, and you cry, My Father, My Father. Yes, those that received Him, those that believe on Him, have the right to lay claim to the fact that I am a son of God. But in verse 16 it says, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 19, it says, for it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell. That is, in Christ, all fullness dwells. It is an overflowing fullness. It doesn't matter what your need might be. As one of God's chosen children, there's a supply in Jesus Christ to fulfill that need. Now, I'm not saying your wants or your carnal desires, but your true needs are sufficient in the Lord Jesus Christ to supply that need. And beloved, I say to you this morning, you and I don't know what lies down the road in our life. But this one thing I can assure you, that there is a sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ to meet that need, whatever it is. I delight in the hymn song, and I've mentioned this verse a number of times before you, but I delight in it. And the hymn says, and new supplies of grace I meet while pressing on to God. In other words, the grace is already there. I know from my own experience, I'd like to have it in the bank. I'd like to have it already set aside, and I could look at it and see it. But that's not the way it is. God says, I'm reserving it in myself. I'm holding it back from you, and I'm holding it in myself. And when your need arises, God says, then I will supply the need. And that's what God told Paul, you remember, in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, when Paul had this thorn in his side. And he prayed three times for God to remove the thorn, and God said, I'm not going to do that. But what I'm going to do, Paul, is I'm going to give you grace that's going to enable you to bear the thorn. And that may be what God does for you sometime. He might not remove that which is painful in your life, but He gives you grace. But because you have the pain in your life, it keeps you close to God. Sometimes in the best times of our life, it's when we go astray. It's in the times of our difficulty, in the times of the pain in our life, it's when we're drawn close to God. Just like a little child. They might be out there playing, and they're not thinking much about mom and daddy. But you let them get hurt, and the first person they want to see is mom or daddy. They'll rush to them. And that's who it is with God's child as well. Sometimes we get so involved in life that we kindly forget God, but let some trouble come and we rush back to God. So what I'm saying is that there's a sufficiency in Christ for every need. And we don't know what the need might be in our life down the road. But also there's a perpetual fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only an overflowing fullness, but it's also perpetual. It's like a living spring. If you have grew up in the country, you probably saw those kind of springs. They weren't dry. They weren't wet weather springs. They were a spring that ran full time all the time. There was one in the community where I lived, and you could dip a large pail into that spring and lift it out, and immediately that spring was full again. That's the perpetual fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are millions today around the world that Jesus Christ is supplying their needs. Brother, there are some awesome needs out there that God's child has. But the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father has the fullness to supply all their need. And as Psalm 139 says, the Lord knows what our needs are. David, in that psalm, it really is a beautiful psalm. David shares with us in that psalm God's view of him. And he talks about, God even knows my thoughts before I think them. That's how much God knows about us. And so God knows what our needs are. And he knows not only my need, but he knows the needs of the millions that are out there in the world at this present time. And he's able to supply all their needs. There's a perpetual fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this sincerely to you. Well, I'm sure some of us at least have tried what I'm about to say. There's no real satisfaction in any other source for the child of God. Now, there might be for a heathen, for an unbeliever, he might get satisfaction somewhere else. But for a child of God, there's no real satisfaction any place else than in the Lord Jesus Christ. But some of God's children try to find satisfaction someplace else. And God addressed that with Israel. Through his servant Jeremiah, God told Israel in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, my people, he says, have committed two evils. They have left me the fountain of living waters. And they've hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now what is he saying? He said, I'm the fountain of living waters. I'm the one to whom you come to when you're thirsty. I'm the one that's able to water and nurture your life, God said. But you left me, God said. And beloved, how is it that we leave God? How is it that we leave the Lord Jesus Christ? When we leave the things that Jesus Christ has provided for us while we make our pilgrimage in the world, when we leave those things, we leave Christ. So what are some of those things? Well, first of all, there's the Church of God. When we leave the Church of God, when we leave the Bible, when we leave prayer, when we leave the fellowship of the saints of God, we leave the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is those things that Christ has provided for us while we make our pilgrimage here. And when we leave those things, we leave Christ. So God tells Israel, you left me the fountain of living waters. Now a cistern is a dry hole that's dug in the ground. And water is channeled into that dry hole so that during the dry seasons of the year, they'll have a container of water. But God said, not only did you dig out a cistern, but it's a broken cistern. It's one that's porous in the bottom. And so when you drain water into it, it immediately drains out. And that's what God said to Israel. And beloved, he says the same thing through Haggai. You remember when Israel was released from captivity and Ezra came back to Israel to teach the Word of God to Israel, and Nehemiah came back to rebuild the walls of the city and also to rebuild the temple. Well, there was an enemy that came against Israel, and they quit building the house of God. They quit doing what they came back to do. And so Haggai prophesied to them during that time. And he said in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, In other words, the one that came back to do this work say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then he says in verse 4, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses? Is it time for you to go build up your own estate and neglect the spiritual aspects of your life? That's what God is saying to those that came back. Hey, you're neglecting the house of God. You've gone out there to build up your own estate, and you have neglected the house of God. You've got beautiful houses to live in, but my house is in shambles. And then he says in verse 6, this is what God said, I've done to you. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. God, now the spiritual application, of course, is not material, but it's spiritual. God is saying you built up your spiritual estate, but you have neglected your spiritual life. And beloved, it's dry and barren, is what God is saying. Your life is dry and barren because you have neglected what you're supposed to be involved in. It doesn't mean to say you neglect your estate, beloved, but there has to be a proper balance. And that's what God is saying. So the point I'm making, the fact is that there is no real satisfaction in anything else for a child of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when one neglects that, there's going to be barrenness in his life. But the verse says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. There's the fullness of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fullness of redemption. Redeem means to buy back that which belonged to an individual. And we might ask the question, when did they belong to Jesus Christ? Those that he redeemed, when did they belong to him? Well, the Bible tells us when they became his. They were really his. According in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 it says, according as he has chosen us in him, as in Christ, before the foundation of the world. That is, they were chosen and they were given to Christ before the foundation of the world. That's when they were given to him. But something happened to them. They were given to him. The Bible describes them as being the bride of Christ. They were chosen by the Father, and they were given to Christ as a bride. And they belong to him. And I would say this with all sincerity, that he loved them more than any man ever loved his wife. And some of you love your wives. Some of us, I trust, love our wives dearly. But I say this, that no one ever loved their wife as much as Jesus loved his bride. This week we received some real sad information. A little girl that I baptized a number of years ago worked hard teaching school to put her husband through medical school. And we heard just a few days ago that he informed her he didn't love her anymore. And he was bowing out. That happened in this world. And there are some that says that Jesus will do that as well. But they lie. They do not tell the truth. Beloved, Jesus Christ loves his bride. And even though she fell into sin and incurred a debt so great that it was impossible for her to pay, yet he still loved her. And so, what happened to this bride, this elect, these that God chose and gave to his son? Well, the Bible tells us, I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures in the book of Isaiah, chapter 50 and verse 1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorce from whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourself, and for your transgression is your mother put away." So God is telling Israel, bring the document. Bring the papers that show that I divorced you. Or present my creditors, someone that I owed a debt, that I had to sell you in order to pay the debt. God said, produce them. And of course, it's impossible to do so because God never has divorced those that he chose to be saved. But he also tells us in Isaiah 52 and verse 3, he said, "For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourself for naught, and you shall be redeemed without money." God said, you sold yourself. I say to each one of you, beloved, each of us have sold our own self into sin. And we got nothing of value in return. The exchange was terrible. But God said, even though you did that, you're going to be redeemed without money. Years ago, England had what they had a debtor's prison. A person that had a debt that he owed, and when the time for payment came and he was unable to pay the debt, the creditor could have him thrown into prison until the debt was paid. Now you can imagine, relating this to the message that I'm bringing to you this morning, you can imagine what we would think about a person who was quite wealthy to be betrothed to a young lady who had accumulated a debt that she was unable to pay, and the creditors were coming to take her to prison. And the young man that was betrothed to her would say to her, "As soon as you pay the debt and get out of prison, we'll get married." We would think that she'd be a fool to marry him who treats her like that, who's well able to pay her debt and yet refuses to do so. Beloved, that's not true of Jesus Christ. And it was an awesome debt you owed. Listen, beloved, there's not enough calculators to calculate the debt that we owed. But there's also another illustration I'll use, and I think I've used it before. I was quite impressed by the illustration that Christmas Evans used in a message. He was a Welsh preacher. He used this illustration to illustrate what Jesus Christ did for you. He said, imagine, if you will, a compound so large, and all the elect of God were placed in that compound, and the walls were so high that no one could escape, and the door was shut and locked, and no one could escape from the compound, and everyone inside had the sentence of death pronounced upon them. And beloved, that's your condition. And there were two men standing outside the gate, one called Justice and the other one Mercy. And there was a voice that said to Mercy, "Why don't you go in and minister to the dying?" And Mercy said, "I cannot enter. Justice has locked the door and has the key." There was one appeared in the presence of Justice and Mercy, gloriously arrayed, majestic in his presence, awesome in his speech. And he said to Justice, "What do you require in order to open the door and let Mercy in?" And so Justice took out his calculator and calculated the bill and handed it to the man. He said, "I'll pay it." And justice said, "When?" And so they set a date and a place where the debt was to be paid. And so justice opened the door and let mercy in. On a hill outside Jerusalem stood justice and mercy. And justice turned to mercy and said, "Where is that man that promised to pay the bill?" And mercy pointed to the bottom of the hill and says, "There he is. He's carrying a cross." And as he came into the presence of justice, he said, "I have come to fulfill the promise." So justice hung him upon a cross. And there he poured out upon him the vials of mercy. The vials of wrath, rather. The vials of wrath due for your sin, your sin. Beloved, the sin was so horrible that God would not allow an eye to observe the sin when justice extracted from the Son of God your debt. There was darkness, so dark. It was darker than the dark in Egypt when God sent darkness into that land as a curse. And when the darkness had passed, and the debt was paid, the Son of God bowed his head, made this statement. He said, "It is finished. The very purpose for which I came into this world is now finished. The debt's paid." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And what he did, justice took every bill of all those that Jesus paid. And in blood, he wrote across the face of every bill, "Paid in full, justified." Beloved, if that is your standing before God this morning, you are in good shape. So, the Bible says that Jesus Christ redeemed us. And how did he do so? Not with blood, not with money, but with blood. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from the vain conversations received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, without blemish and without spot. Beloved, he was a spotless Lamb of God. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the latter part of that verse says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from every sin." Listen, you know this, of course. There are such comforting scriptures for those who know themselves be defiled and unclean. And no, without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I would spend eternity in the lake of fire. So it's a great comfort to the child of God who knows himself to be a sinner. You know, and Jesus said, they're the one that he came to save. "I didn't come to call the righteous," he said, "but sinners." Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. But there is a fullness, not only of redemption, but there is a fullness of atonement, of reconciliation. We were estranged from God, but through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who were estranged from God have been reconciled, and God reconciled us. The Apostle Paul, in the 5th chapter of Romans, tells us that when we were enemies, in verse 10, he said, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Are we reconciled to God? Then he says in verse 11, "And not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement." And then the Apostle Paul would write in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, in making application of this truth, in verse 17 he said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." There was something that stood between us and God, that is namely our sin, and Jesus Christ came to remove that and to reconcile God to us and us to God. Then he said in verse 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciled the world, that is Jew and Gentile, unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but committing unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So the Apostle Paul said that since the Lord Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God, removed that which caused us to be alienated and separated from God, he says, since that is true, and God is reconciled now, God is saying, lay down your opposition to God. Lay down your alienation from God. Lay down your resistance to God and submit yourself unto him. Be ye reconciled unto God. Beloved, I'm sure that there are sinners that have been reconciled to God by the Lord Jesus Christ who have never quit their resistance, never laid down their opposition to him. And it's going to take a great tragedy in their life to get their attention. And may God be pleased to bring that to pass, that they might come to know the wonderful, sweet fellowship and comfort there is in walking with God. And the Bible describes what Jesus did by removing that which separated us from God. It is demonstrated under the law in the Day of Atonement, when atonement was to be made for Israel, and they brought two goats. And one of the goats was slaughtered, and the blood was taken, and taken to the most holy place, and sprinkled as an offering for Israel. But the other goat was, the priest would confess the sins of Israel over the head of that goat, and he was taken by a fit man into the wilderness, so far away from Israel that he would never return. And God showing by that, that that's what's happened to our sins. They've been taken so far away that they'll never be brought up again in judgment against the child of God. Now don't misunderstand me, beloved, the rod of God is still used to chasten his children. But because of what Jesus Christ has done, we'll never be brought under judgment of our sins. They've been taken out of the way. But also, in Psalm 103 verse 12, God describing how far our sins are removed from us. And beloved, you understand, we're walking by faith and not by sight. Because I look at my sins every day. They're never far from me. Beloved, no, we're not walking by sight. We're walking by faith. And God said in 103, He said, I've separated you from your sins as far as the east is from the west. And beloved, I don't care how fast you travel, if you're going east, you'll never meet west. You can take the speed of light. And if you start going east and don't turn around, you'll never meet west. God is using that illustration to just tell us that we'll never meet our sins in judgment again. But He also says in Micah 7, verse 19, He said that He's cast our sins in the depths of the sea. And in Isaiah 38, verse 17, He said that He's cast our sins behind His back. If you can describe where the back of God is, then you see what God is saying, that our sins are gone and they'll never be brought again in judgment against us. But not only did Jesus Christ remove that which had us alienated from God and God alienated from us, but also He also has a fullness of righteousness. And the most defiled and unclean sinner can be clothed in the righteousness of God's Son. A fullness of righteousness to cover every sin. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it said, but of Him, that is of Christ, but of Him are you in Christ, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So there are two things that is necessary in order for you to be saved. One is your sins must be put away, but you must have a righteousness that's going to measure up to the law of God. To just put our sins away without clothing us in righteousness would not equip us to stand in the presence of God. But Jesus Christ also, the Bible says, that not one jot or one tittle is going to pass from the law unless all of the law is fulfilled. And the only person that ever fulfilled the law is Jesus Christ. And He did not do it for Himself, but He did it for those that the Father gave to Him, that they might have a righteousness that would measure up to the standard of God's holy law. But not only is there a fullness of righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, a righteousness to cover every one of those that belong to Jesus Christ, but also there is a fullness of pardon in the Son of God, a fullness of pardon. Everyone pardoned. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 1, it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Yes, beloved, there was a great warfare took place when Jesus Christ went to the cross. And Jesus Christ defeated our enemy. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she's received at the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Double. Not only is her sins put away, but also she's clothed in righteousness. And Jesus Christ did that. But there's also a fullness of forgiveness. Jesus, you'll never, beloved, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, who is this coming to me again? Listen, I've already forgiven you so many times already, and this is the last time I'm going to ever forgive you, so don't come to me anymore for forgiveness. You'll never have that happen to Jesus Christ. There is a fullness of forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. You know what Jesus said to Peter when this issue was being discussed, and Peter said, Lord, how many times am I to forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus said to Peter, no, 70 times seven. And He didn't mean that when 490 times was used up that you didn't have to forgive him anymore. He's just using a number that's unlimited. He's saying to Peter, it doesn't matter how many times your brother offends you, you're to forgive him. But the scripture says, and be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And that's the basis upon which Jesus calls upon us to forgive one another. Because Jesus Christ has forgiven us, we ought to forgive one another. And in 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beloved, there is a fullness of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And don't ever let Satan tell you that there's no reason for you to come anymore. You already used it all up, and God is not going to forgive you anymore. Don't let Satan tell you that, because there is a fullness in Jesus Christ. Now, this does not imply nor teach that God's child is going to use this in order that they just go out and sin and sin and sin because I know God will forgive me. No, beloved, if you're one of God's children, you know sin hurts. It's painful. And beloved, when something is painful, you don't return to it consciously. Just like if you know the stove is hot, you don't come and lay your hand on it so you can feel the pain. Sin hurts. Beloved, it hurts the conscience. It hurts so bad sometimes that you can't sleep at night. You roll and tumble. Until the matter is settled with God. And beloved, it's settled with God when you do what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sin, that He is just and to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the point I'm making is the fact the devil will tell you that there's no reason to come anymore. Beloved, that there's a fullness of forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that gives me great comfort is to see the sin that God forgave the characters in the Bible. Men like David. Men like Saul. Men like Peter. Men like Solomon. These men of God that are mentioned in the Bible, they were great servants of God. They sinned, but they were forgiven. Beloved, they were forgiven. And you can read David's confession in the Psalms. He writes about it. And you can read about Peter's confession when he went out and wept bitterly. Yes, sin hurts. And so God's child, knowing that, is not going to see how much he can sin to get Jesus to forgive him. But nevertheless, let me pass on from that. And of his fullness have all we received. But as I mentioned earlier about this young lady whose husband said he's ready to bail out, there is a fullness of love in the Lord Jesus Christ, a fullness of love. If he loves you, he's going to love you forever. As he said in Jeremiah, I have loved thee with everlasting love. And because I love you with everlasting love, that's where with loving kindness have I drawn you. And of his fullness have all we received. Have all we received. Beloved, if there's anything good in your life, you can be assured that you received it. It wasn't something that you earned in yourself, but it's something that you received. In the book of James, he says in James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. from the Father's light, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow turning. So if you received anything good, now that may be many things that you received that didn't come from God, and you might take credit for all of that. But if the good stuff in your life has come, it's come from God. And I believe Paul used this verse to criticize the church at Corinth because they were glorying in what they had received. And so Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he said, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Listen, beloved, are you different from the unbelievers that are living in the world? Who may be to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? That's what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. So Paul is saying to them and to us that everything good that you have received comes from another source, and that source is Jesus Christ. And of His fullness have all we received. Every one of God's children had received, and grace for grace. Grace upon grace. Grace multiplied to you. Every one of us has received grace. We don't deserve it. God has been generous to give it. Then I close by pointing you to a scripture in the second chapter of Colossians, in verse 9 and 10. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The next verse is what I want you to pay close attention to. "And ye are complete in Him, who is the head of all principalities and powers." Beloved, because of what Jesus Christ has done, you are outfitted. You are outfitted. You're complete to dwell in the presence of God. And ye are complete in Him, made whole, complete, outfitted to dwell in the presence of God. Oh, I know God's got some more work to do in you personally. But He's going to do that work only because of what Jesus Christ has already done. So that verse says, "And ye are complete in Him." No wonder God's child can pass through this low ground of sin and sorrow, rejoicing. Let us pray. Father, thank You for the privilege to be here today, for the comfort and blessing that come to us through Your Word. Take and use the message that seemeth good in Your sight and magnify it to the spiritual well-being of each one present. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.